Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Revelation 5, we'll read verses 8 through 14 as we continue to work through our Sunday night sermon series on renewal, revival, and reformation in His church, and in so doing, through the means of God's family. Tonight we consider the theme of revival will stir a song in our hearts. And that's found in Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 14. Revelation 5, verses 9 through 14. Please follow along and listen, for this is God's word. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down, and they worshiped. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for the Holy Spirit's blessing. Holy Spirit, we do pray to you with the Father and the Son that you would put a song in our heart and the words of renewal on our lips. May we sense the moving of your Spirit in various and sundry ways, but, O Lord, we pray that it would include music and song. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and let us all say, Amen. Well, have you ever wondered who sang the first song? The first musician ever recorded in the Bible was Jubal, Genesis 4:21. He played the harp and the flute, but Jubal did not sing the first song. How about the angels who were singing long before Jubal? Job 38, verse 7 tells us that they sang and shouted for joy during the creation of the world. But the angels did not sing the first song. Long before men and long before angels, the Bible tells us God sang. God loves to sing. That's why He gave us music. God loves music. He created music. He blessed music. In Zephaniah 3, verse 17, it says, "The Lord your God will take great delight in you, and he will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing." What does God's song sound like? You know, I'm embarrassed to admit it. Each year we take the Cedar Girls Club to the opera. Every time I go to the opera, I cry. Whenever I've sang with my son in the Grand Rapids Choir for Men and Boys, I always tear up at least once. Last Sunday, when our choir director, Ted Heimbuch, introduced Cedar Choir to this year's Christmas cantata music, Agnus Dei by Michael W. Smith, I was overjoyed as I listened. I got out of choir and I started recruiting people in the hallway. The first ones that I saw right after practice. By the way, choir practice next Sunday, 4 p.m. Be there. Now, you may laugh at that, but you won't understand this feeling I'm talking about until you open your heart to the intense, overwhelming voice of a master musician. But none of that music, which I've just described, compares to God's song. John Piper imagines what God's song might sound like. He writes, "When I think of the voice of God singing, I hear the booming of Niagara Falls mingled with the trickle of a mossy mountain stream. I hear the blast of Mount St. Helens mingled with a kitten's purr. I hear the power of an East Coast hurricane and the barely audible puff of a night snow in the woods. There is a song of God for God's people, made beautiful by Jesus. It will be perfect in every way, one we can look forward to hearing." Now, speaking of Jesus, Jesus sang too. It's recorded in God's word. The Gospels tell us right after the Passover meal, Jesus sang a hymn with his disciples, and then they departed. Ephesians 5 tells us that one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is singing, making melody. And so you see, you and I worship a triune God who sings. The Father sings, the Son sings, the Spirit sings. And so we sing. It's a communicable attribute. The Bible contains over 400 references to singing, 50 direct commands to sing. Two favorite from the New Testament talks about singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, all because God has a passion for song. Now, let me interrupt to say this sermon series is part of a wider series on renewal, revival, and reformation. Tonight we're asking the question, well, what happens when it comes? What happens when God's family here in this local body have such an enlarged friendship, fellowship, and hospitality that people are coming to Christ radically, that they're loving his means of grace, and that agape family-like love is buzzing through the congregation to the community? What signs will we see that we know it's here? Well, at our officers' retreat 2 months ago, the elders created a list. How we will know renewal has come. They wrote many things. There will be a buzz in the congregation. There will be good memories. We'll see it in attendance in small groups. We'll see it in informal gatherings outside of church. We will see revival spill beyond our church boundaries. People outside of church will be touched. Visitors will come because of our fellowship. There will be curiosity seekers. There will be palpable moments, and the people will own it. But do you know one additional sign mentioned by the elders? Robust congregational singing. That's why I chose this passage tonight. Singing breaks out all over the book of Revelation. In chapters 4 and 5 alone, 5 songs are sung by the heavenly Sunday service. And this vision happens on a Sunday when John was on the island of Patmos on the Lord's Day in chains for the Lord. For you see, even in the book of Revelation, when God's people encounter God, inevitably they sing. They see who he is, they see what he does, and they sing. In the presence of God, ordinary speech will not do. Pedestrian prose must learn to dance. And so we sing. In the Old Testament, God's people sang. Moses and the victory of the shores of the Red Sea sang. Miriam joined in with her song. Deborah sang, David sang. It continued into the new. Mary sang the Magnificat. The disciples sang, the angels sang. On that midnight when all was against them, Paul and Silas sang in jail. You see, when people of faith encounter God and they really see him in a fresh way for who he is and what he does, they sing. And you can't stop the music. You can't tell them to shut up. And we find this here in Revelation 4 and 5. Now, there are so many more songs we could explore in this book. You can't confine them all to one chapter, but these five songs in chapters 4 and 5 serve as a pattern for revival. Two of the early songs are sung to God the Creator. Two of the other songs are sung to Christ the Redeemer. And then the final song joins in praising Creator and Redeemer together. Dear church, in these five songs, we learn three things. In days of renewal, in days of revival, in days of reformation, Christians sing to remember God's word. They sing to engage God emotionally. And they sing to express their unity. Firstly, we sing to remember God and his word. Let's go to our text, verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song. Look again at verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voices of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang. Then in verse 13. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing. Our first point, Christians sing to remember God and his word. All right, have you ever wondered how in the world did all of these singers in heaven learn the words? Okay, how did they just burst out and sing them all right? I mean, there are a lot of musicians in this vision to coordinate. In verse 9, look there again, we hear from heaven's first quartet. Heaven's first quartet. That's right. They are called the four living creatures. And this quartet raises their melody, their harmony, their baritone, and their bass. I don't know if it was Southern gospel. I don't know if it was the smooth tones of a barbershop quartet. But those four living creatures sang. Then go to verse 11, and a choir of angels join them. And this is a pretty big choir. Let's just say that in heaven, Ted Heimbuch will never have to recruit again. 10,000 times 10,000 angels. That is a 100 million member choir. Now, when I was in Boy Scouts as a young boy, I was once part of a 5,000-member harmonica band trying to get into the Guinness Book of World Records. We had nothing on these angels. But not to be outdone by the angels, go to verse 13, and we see that every living creature in the creation gets into the song. They are creatures in heaven, creatures on earth, creatures under the earth, and on the sea, and in it. And they all gather for a song. And Paul had told us this would happen when he said, every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here they do it in song. How did they know all the words? Did they just know it instinctively? Did God divinely put it in their heart? Perhaps he did. But in this world, that's not how it works. We have to learn the words. And you see, music is God's best teacher. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to recall a song you haven't heard in years? My kids will mention a song they hear on classic stations. That means my station. And they marvel how Dad rattles off every word from that song. You and I store hundreds, maybe thousands of songs in our memory banks. Music has this peculiar mnemonic ability. That means it helps you remember stuff. You and I can remember patterns in music better than patterns in words. Rhyme and meter and song are powerful mnemonic devices, and they actually carry us along as we say the words. We learn in Deuteronomy 32 that God actually used music to help his people remember his words. That's a beautiful use for music. And so when you and I gather for worship, we should sing. And we're doing so to hide God and his word in our hearts. Now look here, in this passage, there are three songs, excerpts. Three songs that are sung. Three out of the five songs here in Revelation 4 and 5, I actually know them already because of a song. And some of you do too. You just maybe don't recollect it. Look back in chapter 4, verse 8. Do you see the song? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Well, you know that already because of a teacher named Reginald Heber. He taught you to sing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who wert and art and evermore shalt be. You know that song. How about chapter 4, verse 11? You might know that song. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created, hast all things created, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created. Thou art worthy, O Lord. He goes on to do it again in chapter 5, verse 13. A postlude we've sang years back, to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory forever and ever. That's the power of music. God and his word just rattles off your tongue. Through music, no one can take God away from you. Through music, no one can rob you of his joy. Through music, no one can rob you of his word. Sing it to remember it. Sing it for the comfort it brings. Sing it to claim the promises. We sing to remember God and his word. Secondly, it's fascinating here in this chapter, we see the second reason for singing whenever God's people are renewed and revived and reforming. The second reason we sing is to engage God emotionally. To engage God emotionally. Look at this happening in verse 14. It says, the four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down. And they worshiped. Singing is a very emotional event. As Jonathan Edwards says, it should stir up our religious affections. God is worthy of your best, your highest, your strongest emotions. Now, we're not always stirred up to the same degree every time we sing, but shouldn't we? If you and I are singing about God, the highest high of all highs, and we feel little to nothing, something's wrong. If this describes you when you sing, would you ask God to help you feel those feelings towards him again? Oh, what feelings should they be, Pastor? Well, we see them here in our text. Firstly, we learn that our feelings toward God when we sing should be fresh feelings. Fresh feelings. Look at verse 9. It says that they sang a new song. a new song. Ladies, how do you feel when you buy a new dress? Can't wait to wear it. Guys, how do you feel when you get a new car? Can't wait to drive it to work. Kids, how do you feel when mom and dad strip your walls and paint your room with fresh paint and new decorations? Just can't wait to get in. Jesus had done something new and fresh on a cross that had never been done in the history of redemption before. And so heaven sang a new song about a new event. The song tells us that Jesus came and he lived and then he died and then he rose again to purchase not just a limited people, Jewish people, but people from every nation from under the sun of their sins. And when you repent and believe in Christ, you find yourself forgiven, and that is very new, and a new gift requires a new song. 2,000 years later, it's not as new. But do you know that every day God applies the grace of Jesus to you and me is a new day? It's a new way, new pardon, new power, new joy, new peace, new faith, new hope, new love. We should feel fresh pleasure. Every time God does this in and through us, and it should cause a fresh song. For behold, he is doing something new. Not only should our singing be fresh, we learn from our text, our feelings when we sing should be enthusiastic. Verse 12, look there again. It says, they sang in a loud voice. A loud voice. You know, every time I hear loud singing outside of church, I know it's because somewhere somebody really cares. Have you ever heard a loud group say, sing, for he's the jolly good fellow? Have you ever heard a large group sing, happy birthday to you? Have you heard a large crowd sing, Jose, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? Those songs are loud. They are emotional, enthusiastic, and they are relating emotionally to one's friend or one's nation. That's what enthusiastic singing does. It helps us to relate to God again when we sing with enthusiasm. It breaks through that sinful and this worldly apathy and coldness and hardness of heart, which is our curse in this life. And we engage God again emotionally. One sign of encountering God through renewal, revival, and reformation is enthusiastically singing. Oh, have you noticed also that in our text we learn that our feelings as we sing should be stretched by music. We're stretching when we sing. Look at the songs that are being sang and notice that when a song is sung, it's giving the singer time to think about the words emotionally, not just logically. These songs stretch things out. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto him who sits on the throne, unto the mighty Lamb of God be glory forever. Be like my choir teacher, clapping, getting us to sing to the rhythm. Ta 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 ta. That repetition stimulates your heart to meditate with your mind and appreciate with your will who God is. You'll feel something for God again. And so we sing when we're renewed. We sing to remember God and his word. Secondly, we sing to relate emotionally to God. And finally, we sing when we sing to express our unity in God. We see this beautifully portrayed in verse 11, second half. It says, and they encircled the four living creatures. Where's my verse? There it is. They encircled the throne, and they encircled the living creatures and the elders, and in a loud voice they sang. Have you ever noticed how groups of people can sing in the strangest places? We sing our alma mater song at a sporting event. We'll sing in a birthday party at a restaurant or at our home or out in the picnic shelter. We'll sing a song at a wedding. We'll even sing a song at a funeral. Why do we do this? It binds us together. It enables us to spend prolonged and slowed down periods of time expressing together musically the same thought, the same feeling, the same passion, all at the same time. Now, individual singing is also mentioned in the Bible. You can do that as well. But here in this vision, this Sunday heavenly vision of John on the island of Patmos, scooped up, swept up into heaven, this Sunday-based vision is a vision of congregational singing where believers are singing together. And in this vision, what's fascinating that is mentioned is that Jesus gathers this congregation, this redeemed choir. He gathers them from every tribe, every tongue, every language, people, and nation. And they all come to the heavenly throne room with their different musical heritages. Some choirs that come are so rhythmic. Others come professionals in harmony. Others are unison and strictly melodic. And in heaven, somehow they unite and get along. This is not the case on earth today. At least not here in North America. Our music divides. A song that you love, someone hates. And a song that I hate, someone loves. In our modern and diverse nation, how can singing ever express unity again? What does North American church singing look like when we're renewed and revived and reforming? May I suggest two things? First, music is not the reason we are united. We're not here today because my playlist on my iPhone and your playlist on yours is the same. We're not here for that. When we sing as a congregation, we are united not by the melody, we are united by a message. Jesus Christ died, risen, and coming again. Secondly, the style of music that God blesses most in worship is one where God's people sacrifice our own preferences for the need of renewal, revival, and reformation of the group. If we are singing and it brings us together, stronger in friendship, stronger in fellowship, stronger in hospitality, such that it radically draws people to Christ, making us love his means of grace, creating agape-like love in worship and in the church, then I am all for it. C.S. Lewis has this wonderful essay, long before these worship wars, on church music. Listen to his advice and let us learn. He says, and I'll skip the British accent, There are two musical situations on which I think we can be confident that blessings will come. One is where a musician, himself a man of trained and delicate taste, humbly and charitably sacrifices his own desires and gives the people a humbler and more basic music than he would wish, in a belief that he can thus bring them to God. The other situation that will bring a blessing is where the unmusical layman humbly and patiently and above all silently listens to music which he cannot or cannot fully appreciate in the belief that it somehow glorifies God and that if it does not edify him, this must be his own defect. To both, Lewis writes, church music in that circumstance will have been a means of grace. Not the music they've liked, but the music they both disliked, because they have both offered and sacrificed their own taste in the fullest sense. But, he goes on to say, where the opposite situation arises, where the musician is filled with the pride of skill and looks with contempt on the unappreciative congregation, or where the unmusical, complacently entrenched in their own ignorance and conservatism, look with the restless and resentful hostility of an inferiority complex on all who would dare improve their taste, there we may be sure that all that both offer will be unblessed, and the spirit that moves them is not the Holy Ghost. But where both the choir and the congregation are spiritually on the right road, then no insurmountable difficulty shall occur. Discrepancies of taste and capacity will indeed provide matter for mutual charity and humility. And so I close, dear church, by daring you to sing a new song, by daring you to sing in such a way that it draws you nearer to God, to engage with God emotionally, to express your unity with God's people. If you don't know the song, sing the song. If you don't prefer the song, sing the song. Sing a song that blesses your neighbor more than it blesses yourself. Because when renewal and revival and reformation comes, you will find that it is not the melody that unites. It is the message that unites. And that message is worthy as the Lamb who was slain. We sing to remember God's words. We sing to engage God emotionally. We sing to express our unity. J.S. Bach, that proliferous composer in the Baroque period, once wrote, "The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the human soul." May God refresh your soul this year. May you taste renewal, revival, reformation. May you enjoy that fellowship that draws people to Christ, loves the means of grace, that fills us with agape love that makes people wonder, God is in this place. And I can assure you that as God brings this, this revival will stir a song in your heart.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.
Heart. Let us pray.